Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Come with me over to Luke, and let's look at Luke 1. We'll start really in verse 45, and it may help you to find this little piece of paper entitled, Like Mary, Mary's our hero today, Develop a Lifestyle of Worship. Heard a funny story about this upset senior adult lady. She called up her doctor and she said, Dr. Jones, is it true that this medication that you've prescribed for me has to be taken for the rest of my life? The doctor said, well, yes, I'm afraid that's true. You need to take that medicine for the rest of your life. She said, well, doc, is there something you're not telling me? Because the prescription said 6 pills and no refills. Well, I want to suggest to you a prescription that you do need to take for the rest of your life every day, because if you'll take this every day for the rest of your life, it will make your life the best of your life. And it has to do with what God prescribes through Mary. Like Mary, develop a lifestyle of worship. That is your prescription. Develop a lifestyle of worship. So for this message to have meaning, I want to invite you to do something that is very important and self-reflective. Examine your worship practices. Would you make that note? Let's take just a moment to enter the chapels of our heart, to get in touch with what motivates us, and examine your worship practices. For instance, how do you wake up in the morning? Do you wake up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord? Or do you say, good Lord, it's morning? How do you get started? You see, the Lord wants you to wake up with that attitude of saying, oh, Father, Father, you gave me a nice rest. You have spread before me the banquet, this feast of today, and I need your help. Lord, I thank you for what you've done for me, and I ask that you would guide me, guard me, as I engage in this day. I want to use this day to worship you, to work for you. I want to use this day to make an earthly and eternal difference. Is that your attitude? What about when you go to church? What motivates you to come to a worship service like this? For some people, you would be driven here by your heart. Others are driven by your habit. Nothing's wrong with having discipline. Sometimes you got to fake it till you make it. I get it. But what generally brings you to a service of worship like this? Is it because you have this heartfelt desire to worship the God who created you, who redeemed you from the cross, who wants to walk with you every day and be your guide, to be your shepherd, to be the lover of your soul? Is that what brings you here, to engage in the eternal exercise of worship? Or is it just a habit? It's something that's a rote ritual because your folks did it, your family does it, so you just come to church. It's kind of like a social gathering. Is that it? Well, I would invite you right now to truly get before the Lord and examine your own personal worship practices. The Bible tells us a story about Jesus in John chapter 2. Jesus was starting his ministry and he went by the temple. And you know what he found there? He found some people who were engaging in worship on the outside, but their heart was far away from God. They had reduced worship to a religious ritual. And Jesus did something that was profound. He stopped and he cleaned that place up. As a matter of fact, it's quite a moment. He created a whip and he started turning over the tables of the money changers. He acknowledged that their worship practice was corrupted and it needed to be corrected. So let's just get before the Lord in the next few minutes and give him a dangerous invitation. I mean, we are now God's temple. You are God's temple. I am God's temple. And invite the Lord to examine your worship practice. And if something is corrupted, invite him to cleanse it. Well, let's come now to this passage. And it's a very important passage. Sometimes we inappropriately relegate Mary to Christmas. But let's unleash her and let's learn a timely and timeless truth from what she prescribes as a lifestyle of worship. Let's begin here in verse 45. You remember the setting. Mary has gone to see Elizabeth, who's expecting John the Baptist. And Elizabeth says in verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord." So Elizabeth gives Mary this enormous affirmation. And Mary doesn't pat herself on the back. She turns the affirmation into adoration of the Lord. Listen to what she says next in verse 46. So Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. And behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." Now note the epilogue in verse 56. "And Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned to her home." Well, let's pray together. Oh, Father, precious Father, I ask that you would help us. We don't want to be a corrupted temple. We want to be a cleansed temple. We want to be a person who is rightly aligned with you. And so right now we invite you to enter into the chapel of our hearts and cleanse us, recalibrate us. Father, I pray that you would get me out of the way so that your Spirit could take your transforming truth and deposit it into every receptive heart. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me reset the background, because here's what's happening. Mary, this amazing young woman of God, has gotten a message from God that she is to have the Savior of the world. Now, when you look at the life of Mary, she is an extraordinary person, although she seems on the outside to be a very ordinary person. But there were three things that were her hallmarks. She was a person of purity, a person of humility, and a person of availability. And you can transfer those over to your own life. You see, the Lord, he selected her because she was a person of purity. She's declared herself to be a virgin. She was sexually and morally pure. She was pursuing God even as a young person. But not only was she a person of purity, she was a person of great humility. Even when Elizabeth gave her this amazing accolade of God has selected you, she didn't pat herself on the back in self-adulation. She was a humble person. And then she was available. When the angel said, God wants you to do this hard work of having a baby when you are unmarried and bearing the baby of God, which is not going to be a convenient exercise whatsoever, she simply said, I'm available. Be it done to me as you have said. So I like that. I like that about this precious young lady, Mary. We can learn so much from her. So she packs up all of her belongings after she hears this word from God through Gabriel, and she goes down to this relative named Elizabeth, her cousin. Now, of course, Elizabeth is older. We don't know her exact age, but let's just say she is older than Mary. And she gets there. She's supposed to be beyond childbearing age, and she is miraculously having this baby who will be John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. And so Mary gets there, and Elizabeth, she gives her this amazing set of affirmations about who she is in the economy of God's work. And then Mary responds. This is technically called the Magnificat. beginning in verse 46, because it is so magnificent how she responds. It's essentially saturated with the Word of God. These 10 verses are primarily composed of Hannah's song, when Hannah gets the good news that she's going to have a baby named Samuel. And then there are 5 psalms that infuse it with this sense of teaching us about how to worship God. So this is what we're going to learn and what we can discover from Mary about worship. Let's begin with number one. Let's start with worship's setting, and it's anytime and any place. That's what worship setting is. Let's extract from this setting of the moment. Here is Elizabeth. Here is Mary. It's not a Sabbath. They're not at the synagogue. It's not Sunday. They're not at church. And yet they are full on engaging in worship. And that tells me the design of God is to develop a lifestyle of worship. Some people very inappropriately segregate their lives into the spiritual and the secular. Oh, no, no, no. We ought to just have one life. It ought to be integrated. And the Scripture calls us to never separate worship to a Sunday or to a place. No, you should integrate worship into everything that you are, every moment, every hour of the day. And that's what we see here. As a matter of fact, let me take you to Psalm 34, verse 1 to verify that. David wrote, this man after God's own heart, look at on your worksheet, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Certainly David was this unique worshiper. He was called the sweet singer of Israel. He seemed to live his life in the flavor of always worshiping. He understood this principle that we should develop a lifestyle of worship. His most famous psalm is Psalm 23. And what does he do there? He acknowledges that in the same way he's a shepherd that takes care of sheep, God is the good shepherd who takes care of him in every season and circumstance of life. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, so I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even if I travel through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to sweat it because the Lord is with me. No, that's good news. You see, David is aware of the continual presence and provision of God. And that's the way the Lord wants us to live. Developing a lifestyle of worship where anytime, any place, we are worshiping our Heavenly Father. Well, I want to suggest something to you. I want to suggest that you should apply this and maybe try this in the morning. Okay? Here's what I do. Just give you a little tip. When I awaken, I have this drill. I always put on my spiritual armor, that belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, good news shoes, that shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. I get armored up for the day. Because I know that Satan, as a kingdom leader, has placed a target on my back. And if you are a kingdom leader, he's placed one on your back. So you need to armor up. And then I look up in worship. And I heard a pastor say this years ago, and so I've incorporated it into my routine. He said, when you wake up, look up and worship. The Bible talks about raising holy hands to the Lord. So what I'll do is just say, Lord, I praise you. I thank you for who you are, my creator, my redeemer, my sustainer. Oh, I thank you for all that you are and all that you do for me. I praise you, Lord. And then it's really simple to lower your arms a little bit. This is the universal sign of what? Surrender. Okay, you can have my wallet. I give up. I give in. I surrender. And that's what the Lord wants of all of us, to surrender. To exchange our will for his will, our agenda for his agenda. Lord, I surrender all. And then what does he want for us to volunteer? Like Isaiah in Isaiah 6:8, hear my Lord, send me. Father, I'm signing up afresh and anew today to be your arms, your hands, your voice, your feet. I'm going to serve you, Lord. And then, Father, I can't do it on my own, so I raise my arms like a funnel. And say, Lord, would you fill me? That's Ephesians 5. Lord, I don't want to be drunk with wine. That's dissipation. I want to be filled with your Spirit because I can't do this work on my own. And then forgive. Lord, forgive me my sin as I forgive other people who have sinned against me. A little bit of that Karate Kid, wax on, wax off moment, you know. Wax it out. Rub it out, Lord, and I'll rub it out for others. Now, that's a great way to start the day. And if you'll start the day that way, then your day will be one where you engage in worship. You'll develop a lifestyle of worship. And as you travel through the day, what will happen is if you have big challenges, you'll be able to face them. Do you ever wake up in the morning and the first thing you think about is what's worrying you? Oh, yeah, I can do that. Oh, man, you start to wake up and you start to get this sense of fear and dread, and your heart rate can start to increase a little bit, and you start to make negative projections, and you start to worry. Did you know that you can exchange worry for worship? That's what Job did. I mean, who had a worse set of circumstances come upon them than Job? Hey, parents, how would you like for all your kids to be wiped out in a day? Just right there, flat gone. All 10 of his kids were gone. He lost all of his wealth. He was bankrupt. And then he lost his health. From the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, he was covered with these gross boils. He was a mess. Well, what did he do? Did he run from God? No, he ran to God. Job 1:20 says, yes, he hurt. He tore his clothes. But he bowed before the Lord and he worshiped. In that moment, he exchanged worry for worship. And I would urge you to do the same. And then as you travel through the day, look for worship prompters. What was Mike doing when he was leading us in worship? He was being our prompter. We were worshiping the Lord, and Mike was prompting us as we sang. As Donnie prayed, you should have been praying along with him. You see, he was a prompter for worship. Go through the day looking for worship prompters. Here's something I do. I'll be riding along, and around here you got a lot of these southern pines, don't you? Do you know what every pine is to me? It's a steeple. The reason you put a steeple on a church is to say, look up, brother. Your redemption draws nigh. So every pine tree to me becomes a worship prompter that says, don't look down, look up and see the Lord. When I drive along and I'm heading to the hospital or trying to minister to somebody, my favorite gas station to pass is Marathon. You know why? Because I think of Hebrews 12, run your race with endurance. Life is tough. Life's a marathon. So I translate that marathon oil sign into reminding me to run my race. I'm in a marathon. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't give in. Hang in there. When I see a stop sign, I don't see just a stop sign. I see the blood of Jesus covering my life. You see, if you work at it, everything can be a prompter that will put you into the presence of God and energize you and fuel you and make every day a divine experience of walking with God. The Good Shepherd. That's how it works. So, number one, worship setting, anytime and any place. Now, let's move from there to worship's attitude. Worship's attitude is humility, an attitude of humility. You see, we observe here in this passage, Mary being affirmed by Elizabeth, but it didn't go to her head. She didn't break her arm, patting her back, and say, look at me. No, she instantly said, my affirmation is going to become God's adoration. She begins instantly to praise the Lord with an attitude of humility. We see here in verse 48, she says, you've regarded the humble state of your bondservant. Verse 52 says, you see, God, he exalts those who are humble. Peter echoed that thought in 1 Peter 5:5. Do you remember what he said? God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, let me pull that statement apart because it is so meaningful. You see, if you are an ego-driven person, a very proud person, generally that means that you think that you are self-sufficient and you don't need God. You've got it all figured out. You got a lot of smarts. You got a lot of money. You can figure this thing out. You've got influence and power. Oh, that's a dangerous place to be. You are living on thin ice because the Bible says God's opposed to that attitude that erroneously believes that you are large and in charge. No, time out. You know what the scripture says? God gives grace to the humble. So if you humble yourself and you acknowledge that God is the one who is in charge, he is the one who is large, he is tall, and you are small, that's the right attitude for worship. And that's what we see here with Mary. She was a very humble person. She declared, "My soul glorifies God." Her humility produced an attitude of worship. My soul glorifies God. The word for glorify or exalt is megaluno. Megaluno. Isn't that a cool Greek word? Say it with me. Megaluno. Megaluno, mega, you hear big. It just means to be made bigger. In other words, she's saying, I want to make God bigger in my life. That's what worship is. Worship is when you blow God up really big so everybody sees him and then you get really small. That's what John the Baptist did. In John 3:30, John the Baptist, he said, my job is to decrease as I magnify and increase Jesus in my life. That's what we try to do in our worship services. In the center of this sanctuary, we have a portrait, a beautiful stained glass portrait of who? Jesus. You see, that's what we're all about. He is the centerpiece of every service. He is the centerpiece of our worship. We magnify our megaluno, Jesus. And that's what Mary did. And so that is our model. Now, you do that as you shrink your own ego. Here's the best definition I know for ego. Do you know what ego is? And if you are not careful, you can get to be an ego-driven person. Ego is edging God out. That's what ego is, edging God out. It's when you think that you're the center of the world and you put God to the side. You see, my constant battle is that, letting Jesus be the centerpiece and not being a person who operates from ego, but instead saying, Lord Jesus, you're the center. Now, when you come and have a worship experience, the Bible says that you should come and worship the Lord with humility. And as you worship in humility, oh my God, goodness, the Lord, he shows up. That's when you experience real worship, when you sublimate yourself, when you surrender yourself, when you minimize yourself, and you invite the Lord to be your center. That's certainly what we see in John chapter 2. We see people worshiping, but they did the right thing for the wrong reason. Oh, they were there at the temple. They were worshiping. They were selling sacrifices. But it was C.S. Lewis who profoundly stated, the worst sin is to do the right thing for the wrong reason. And so those people were religious charlatans. They were cheating people as they sold them the sacrifices. And that's why Jesus became incensed at their behavior. That's why Jesus created a cord and he began to whip those people. It's kind of a moment. Jesus was indignant. He turned over the tables of the money changers. He cleared out that place. Then he said, my Father's house is called to be a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a place for merchandising. You've corrupted it. And consequently, you've hurt the people who are trying to come to worship. You see, their ego has started to drive their worship, not their humility. The Bible says in Isaiah 29, verse 13, and we should check ourselves, listen to what the prophet said. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. So real worship starts with a humble heart that recognizes God is tall and we are small. Number three, in addition to worship's setting and attitude of humility, here's worship's object, God alone. God alone. Scripture tells us that that is precisely what Mary did. When Elizabeth was verbally patting her on the back, Mary breaks into this song of worship and praise, and it's focused on the Lord. She declares that God is her Lord. Verse 47, he is my Savior. Verse 49, he is the Mighty One. Verse 50, it's all about his mercy. He says, he is my protector, my provider. He is everything. That's what she's essentially saying. God is my everything. And her worship object is God alone. Friends, when Moses got from the Lord the Ten Commandments, how did they start? Worship the Lord your God only. Don't create idols. And certainly don't make God in your own image. You see, the calling of God is that He deserves our highest, our most, and our best, our greatest love, loyalty, and allegiance. He deserves all of those. So we worship God and God alone. Now, I've traveled a lot, and I've noted as I've gone to worship in five continents and do mission work that everybody worships in some form or fashion. Everybody. There's no exception. Every culture, every place on the planet, they engage in worship. You say, well, what about the communists? Well, they're just worshiping themselves, actually. That's what an agnostic or a communist person does. I'm just going to worship me. I'm the center of my universe. That's what humanism is. You worship humans. But everybody engages in worship. But the issue is, what is your object of worship? Doug McKelvey and I were over in India, and we were with our buddy Nazir Masih, and this guy comes up to us, and he is serving us in this really sketchy restaurant. It definitely would have been sub-zero stars. And we're kind of getting something to eat, and as he is serving us, this really fellow who I'm sure he hadn't had a bath in quite a long time, he comes up, and he looks over at us, and we're Westerners, we're kind of oddities, and he has dangling from his neck this thick golden chain, and at the end of the chain, there's a medallion, and it's a medallion of a snake, a cobra. And so I made mention to this man, he spoke some English. I said, I see that you're wearing a necklace of a snake. What does that mean? He said, oh, the snake, I worship the cobra god. Oh, man. Yeah, it kind of made me want to think twice about eating there, actually. I don't worship snakes. I generally kill them, actually, you know. And so I'm thinking, this guy's worshiping snakes, because in Hinduism, everything is a god. The sun is a god. The moon is a god. The water's a god. They have 3 million gods. They worship everything. So the issue is, what is the object of your worship? And the Lord says, worship in spirit and in truth. That's what He says in John 4:23. Jesus said it, look on your worksheet, a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshiper the Father is seeking. You see, friend, always remember that in a worship experience, you worship God alone, and it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about the Lord. He is to be lifted up high. We learned that in John 12, and He'll draw people to Himself. Now, here's a big problem that we are currently facing in the church right now, in my estimate. You see, if we don't watch it, we let worship be driven by our personal preferences instead of elevating the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, what if it would have been like this for Mary? What if Mary and Elizabeth would have had this conversation, and Elizabeth said, oh, Mary, I want to affirm you because you have embraced the assignment of having humanity's Savior. And then what if Mary would have said, oh, yeah, I'm the greatest. You know, I just can't believe how great I am. I mean, it's just kind of astonishing. When I look in the mirror, I just, you know, really want to polish my fingernails. Did she say that? Of course not. No, instead, she breaks into this song praising God. Now, what if Elizabeth would have said, you know, Mary, I really like the words to your praise song, but the beat was a little too fast. I really didn't like kind of the rhythms that you were into. And if you could slow it down and change the beat, hey, I'll join you. Did she say that? Did that older woman criticize Mary's song? No, she did not. She received it. And friend, there's a lesson embedded in this great truth. You see, we worship God alone. If we are not careful, we engage in something called worship wars. And worship becomes about a style, not about the substance of worshiping our Savior. Now, I've been a pastor for 40 years now, and I've seen all kind of trends in worship come and go. When people come up to me and they say, hey, pastor, what kind of worship do you have at First Baptist? Is it contemporary or is it traditional? Do you know what I say? I said, it's Jesus. We do Jesus worship right here, brother. If you want to do Jesus worship, we got in the middle of our sanctuary, Jesus. We got a cross right here on the pulpit. We do Jesus. That's who we do. So we're not a market-driven group. We don't try to do target marketing of certain demographic groups. You know what we do? We do Jesus. And so that's what we're trying to do and be, because the object of worship is God alone. Let me show you one last thing. What's the result? Worship's result is serving. Oh, it's so beautiful. It says in verse 56, almost as an appendage. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. Okay, now, Elizabeth is older when you're not supposed to be having children, and I would imagine carrying this baby is pretty hard on her. She was old enough so that this statement applies. If it doesn't hurt, it doesn't work. That's probably how she felt, you know. What was hurting in her body was probably enormous. And so what did Mary do? She practically stayed and served her relative. Now, that's a picture of what worship should do in our hearts. Worship should propel us to serving. You see, we learn in Isaiah 6, verse 8, that when Isaiah the great prophet encountered the Lord, two things happened. He was convicted of sin and commissioned to serve. At the end of that great moment of worship, he heard the voice of God say, "Who will go for me? Who will serve?" And here's Isaiah saying, "Here, my Lord, would you send me? Can I be on the team? I want to suit up and play. I want to serve your purpose." Oh, my friend, you know that worship is authentic if you've encountered the Lord and you're convicted in the light of His holiness of your sin, and then you are compelled to go out and serve His purpose, becoming His agent of love, purity, and serving. Well, let's bottom line it. God's instructions and your implementations, they are so simple. Jesus evaluated a church like we are being evaluated today. It's the church at Ephesus. And in Revelation 3, he said, "You're doing a lot of good things." But he said, "My precious, precious children, you've left your first love. You used to love me more than you love me now." And he said, "You need to remember, you need to repent and return to how it used to be." In other words, fall in love with me again and develop a lifestyle of worship. Let's pray. Oh, Father.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.